We return to our studies in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. It is now the fifth day of the Lord's final week in Jerusalem. And last time we followed the events of the preparation for the last Passover and Judas' intended betrayal being made public. Well, today we see the Lord institute the New Testament sacrament that it replaces the Old Testament Passover celebration. So we read Matthew 26 and verses 26 to 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Well, thus says God's infallible, inspired, and providentially preserved word. So, last week we considered the last Passover, the last true Passover celebration. This week we consider the first Lord's Supper. I'm going to do so under three headings, just milestones along the way, and they are simply these: past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. So to the first heading, past. The Passover meal now gives way to something new. And, our reading begins, "And as they were eating," verse 26. The Passover meal moves, if you like, to its close. And the first course, that dish called Haraset, or Haraset, has been served. And that was the point that, having been exposed, Judas left the gathering in the upper room. And we read in John chapter 13, verses 26 to 27 and 30, Jesus said, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest quickly, that thou doest, do quickly." He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Well, John's narrative goes on for another four chapters to discuss the events in that upper room. Matthew's account is quite short. But I want to just come back to this dish that the Lord spoke of in verse 23 that we thought of last time. The dish into which his betrayer dipped his hand. And so this would have been this communal dip of Haraset, which is made from chopped fruits and nuts, and it's mixed with wine and cinnamon, and it still forms part of the Jewish Passover meal celebration today. Google it, you can find the recipe today if you want to, if you fancy that. Although it's not mentioned in the Bible, this Haraset, it is spoken of in the Jewish Mishnah, that systematic theology of the Hebrews, which began as an oral tradition following the Babylonian exile, and then which grew to such massive proportions that it had to be committed to writing in about AD 200. And this is mostly what the Jews follow today. Not the Bible, but this morbidly swollen theological text known as the Mishnah and the Gemara, which followed that. But the tradition of this dish, this Haraset dish, it goes back to the Exodus itself. And the colour and the texture of this stuff, this haraset, was meant to recall the mortar which the Israelites used in their enslavement in ancient Egypt, the dip being scooped from the communal dish with bitter herbs called the meror. That would have been something like romaine or coarse lettuce, chicory, horseradish, onion, parsley, these things being symbolic of the hardship and the bitterness that Israel endured during those days. We read in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigour. But why am I telling you? Because this is but one of the symbolic set courses that made up the Old Testament Passover meal. The main course itself consisting of the Passover lamb, eaten with more bitter herbs, with a little salt water, meant to represent the tears that the Israelites had shed in those days of their slavery. Again, we read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and leavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now, these elements of the Passover meal are about to be replaced in the new sacrament that the Lord Jesus is here introducing. The old symbols, having served their purpose, are about to be fulfilled in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, by linking the Old Testament Passover with what the Lord is about to do, he is making it clear that the essential elements of the first celebration meal are not lost in the second. Both meals point to the Christ, point to the Messiah, the Passover pointing forward towards the Lord's death at Calvary, and the Lord's Supper pointing back to the same event. Well, firstly, these essential elements, there is the bread. And the rest of verse 26 reads, thus Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Brings me to my second milestone heading, present. The form of the sacrament for our time is introduced. So we're told Jesus took bread. Well, that would have been the unleavened bread, the matzah, as the Jews call it. That was previously eaten with the roasted lamb. And at the meal, it was customary for the father or the leader of the house to give thanks and to pronounce a blessing upon the meal. Now, the traditional form of that thanks and the blessing, they were fixed. They were lengthy, and many Bible commentators like to go to great lengths to reproduce and recount these prayers and formulas accurately. But we're not told in the Bible, we're not told in our scriptures in the New Testament what words the Lord used in his thanks and blessing. So trying to reconstruct them now, it serves, in my mind, no real purpose. And besides, you know, given that the Lord Jesus is about to introduce something entirely new, why should we even think that he would avail himself of Jewish liturgies from some book which isn't even scripture? And especially since none of these things have been handed down to us, to the church, through the apostles. However, the Lord's breaking of bread has been established for the New Testament church, and it is therefore something essential to the new sacrament now being introduced by the Lord to the church. In the Old Testament Passover, the father would break off pieces of the bread, and then he'd hand it out individually to those gathered around the table. And when the last one had received his or her portion, the father would then eat his piece of bread, which would be the signal for the others to do likewise, to eat their portions of bread. But in our text, instead of doing this, we're told that the Lord Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Something unthinkable for the Old Testament Passover father to say. Now, that the Lord issued this instruction rather than lead by giving us a signal by his actions strongly suggests that the Lord himself did not eat the bread. His disciples instead are receiving the bread from his hand, not in remembrance of the Passover, but now as a symbol of his body, which would from here on be food for them. I mean, it's a clear allusion to the Lord's death. And he's using this occasion both to prepare the apostles for what immediately lay ahead for them, but also to introduce the new sacrament for the future church that the apostles would go on very soon to begin to build. And the new symbol signified, if you like, that the time had come when the Lord Jesus would no longer be that kind of host who gave bread to nourish the mortal body of his family, but rather one who would from here on in sustain his people into eternal life through the giving of himself in death for them. The Lord Jesus had earlier told them, recorded in John chapter 6 verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now, some understandably have wondered why the Lord speaks these words in relationship to bread. I mean, why not speak of the Passover lamb? Surely, would that not have better exemplified more clearly the connection between the Lord's sacrifice, or between that and the Lord's sacrifice? You know, but apart from the fact that the lamb was not distributed in the same manner as the broken bread was, broken bread is a more appropriate expression of atonement, because it was not the tasty meat of the lamb that mattered, but it was its blood which was poured out at the altar. And it's worthy of note that in respect of the atonement, the New Testament invariably speaks not of the body of the lamb, but of the sacrifice of the lamb. For example, 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Revelation 5:6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain." And so after distributing the bread, the Lord Jesus then passes around the cup that's containing the wine, which now becomes the symbol of his atoning blood, verses 27 and 28. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them." I mean, it was customary in the Passover meal for the father of the house to offer another prayer of thanks before passing around this so-called third cup. And consequently, this cup was often called the cup of thanksgiving or blessing. And in like manner then, the Lord Jesus takes this cup and gives thanks. But before passing it to his disciples, he again breaks with Old Testament tradition or Jewish tradition by pronouncing what are really some very startling words. He says, verses 27 and 28, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." You know, just as he passed around the bread as a symbol of his body, the Lord now offers the wine as the thanksgiving cup of his blood. And he urges his disciples to drink it. And here again, the Lord is pointing to the saving power of his death. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Now, those words that the Lord Jesus uses in verse 28, they come from the Old Testament on the occasion of the sealing of the Old Testament covenant at Sinai. We read in Exodus 24, verse 8, "And Moses took blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." But now we see that the blood of the covenant between God and his people is to be replaced. It's to be replaced by the blood, not of a sacrificial animal, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Now, this is the first and the only time that Matthew in his gospel speaks of the covenant. The words covenant in the Old Testament, berith, and the New Testament, testament is the word, diatheke. They both mean exactly the same thing. And they denote the special relationship between God and his people. And the testament or the covenant consists largely of two parts. One is God's promise of blessing, and the other is man's obligation to obey. And from the beginning, God had ordained that the covenant between himself and his people would be sealed with blood or by blood. And we see this from the clothing of Adam, through the sacrifice of Abel, through the deliverance of Noah, and on and on and on and on through the Old Testament. But all of these sacrifices were but types, pointing towards a future time, because the ultimate seal and foundation of the covenant of God and his people is, and always has been, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, without which the covenant is null and void, because it cannot be established from man's side. And the Lord Jesus says that his blood is shed for many for the remission of sins. And note that, it's comforting that. It's not shed for a few. It's not shed for all. But it is shed for many. Spurgeon said, "In that large word, many, let us exceedingly rejoice. Christ's blood was not shed for the handful of apostles alone. There were but 11 of them who really partook of the blood symbolized by the cup. The Saviour does not say, 'This is my blood which is shed for you, the favoured 11, but shed for many.'" And it's through faith, itself the gift of God, that the many will receive the forgiveness of their sins. These are the terms of the covenant that has God made for them through the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus speaks explicitly about his own blood being the true seal and the foundation of that covenant. which makes it unmistakably clear that his death is the antitype, that is the reality of all of the Old Testament types, the shadows and the figures. And now the blood of the often repeated Old Testament sacrifices is to be replaced by the blood of the once and for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and then 9 and 10, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So it's no longer those who were sprinkled annually with the blood of animals, but those who receive, nor is it those who imagine that daily, weekly, monthly, they drink the blood, the real blood, the transubstantiated blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his transubstantiated body. No, it's no longer there. But it's those who receive by faith the atoning blood of Christ that can now lay claim to God's covenant and the forgiveness of sin. Well, the meal now concluded, the Passover laws and types fulfilled and replaced in the sacrament of the Lord's table by the symbols of bread and wine. The Lord Jesus then goes on to speak of a joyous gathering yet to be. Verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Here's my third heading, future. Here we've got new wine in the kingdom. And what we're speaking of here is a glorious reunion. And while these words of the Lord, that they serve to reinforce the painful prospect that the hour was at hand when he must lay down his life, after which there would be no sitting down with his disciples, not in any lasting way, to share a cheerful meal or drink the wine of gladness on this side of glory. It also serves to remind us, though, that this would be but a temporary loss. Now he had to lay down his earthly life, and all that it meant and all that it offered to those who'd laboured with him. But the day would come when the Lord Jesus Christ will once more gather around himself all the men who belong to him to share in a meal. Nay, not just a meal, a feast, a banquet, the wedding feast, which will be one of eternal joy. And though the Lord's table looks back to the cross, it nonetheless forms the symbol and the pledge that looks forward to that glorious reunion in heaven. And we read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And Revelation 21, 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Yes, there was to be the sorrow of parting to be faced, but there was also the comfort and the confidence of knowing that it is by the Lord's obedience, even unto death, that will lead his people onward toward that eternal life of joy. And this evening, briefly reported to us by Matthew, we're told it ended in song. Verse 30, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now it was customary at the Passover to conclude the meal with singing psalms, specifically from those songs of degrees or ascent, particularly Psalms 116 to Psalms 118. These were the songs sung by the pilgrims to Jerusalem during Passover. And just let me, as an idea of what of the verses that might have been in the hymn that they sang, we don't know, and I'm just taking some lines from Psalm 116, but we could have taken them from 117 or 118, but just as an idea of what we read in Psalm 116, plucking a few verses at random. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So on the eve of his death, the Lord Jesus, together with his disciples, found time to sing these ancient songs of deliverance and praise. George Campbell Morgan, who was the predecessor to Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel in the early part of the 20th century, he said this, these words, interpreted by a reverent imagination, present one of the most wonderful pictures. They sing, and it is impossible to doubt that he led the singing. You know, we don't often think of the Lord Jesus singing, but here we see him lifting his voice in adoration and in worship to God the Father. I mean, we don't know what the Lord Jesus' voice sounded like. We will one day. We can only imagine now. But we know for certain that he sang with more than his voice. He lifted up his whole heart in praise. And so if we think about it, it shouldn't really surprise us that the Lord Jesus could sing even on the night before his crucifixion. You know, even for us, a singing of hymns, it's a means of glorifying God. It's a means of edifying believers. It's a means of uniting the church in faith and in praising God. It is not this what the Lord Jesus would want for us to do? So everything eaten at the Passover meal had symbolic meaning. The bitter herbs, recalling the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. The lamb being the sin-bearing sacrifice that allowed the judgment of God to pass over the household that believed. And that Passover, it created a nation. A nation of God's people from Hebrew slaves freed from Egypt. And in the Lord's table now, the Lord's table now creates a people who are united in Christ Jesus, remembering and trusting his sacrifice. Now, the Lord Jesus did not ascribe to the symbols of the Old Testament Passover foods. Instead, he reinterpreted them in himself. And the focus was no longer on the suffering of Old Testament Israel in slavery to Egypt, but it was rather on the sin-bearing suffering of the Christ on behalf of his New Testament people in freeing them from the bitterness of slavery to sin. The sacred symbols of God's salvation, they're no longer to be found in celebrating the Passover. and the slaughtering of the lamb, the Passover lamb. But they're to be found in the signs of Christ's death in this first Lord's table, which points to the saving power of the Lord Jesus' death by replacing the old covenant with the new and the old ceremonial meal with the new sacrament. By the suffering and death to which he was called, the Lord Jesus yet offers to many the sacrifice that fully reconciles a sinner to God, bringing that sinner peace with God, enabling that person to live as a covenant person of God, being accompanied by the God of peace. And this is why I couldn't leave Hebrews chapter 9 alone. The verse 15 says, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And those last words of the Lord, all those words of the Lord, this is my body, this is my blood. You know, they've been such a source of great theological controversy for Christians all down the years. You know, the Roman Catholics hold to this idea of transubstantiation, which teaches that the bread and the wine actually become the body and the blood of Jesus. It's a horrible idea. The idea is that the Lord's sacrifice is something that must go on and on and on. But what saith the scripture? Hebrews 10 verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And it's clear from the scriptures themselves, we've looked at them this morning, that the Lord Jesus himself intended that the bread and the wine be understood as being symbols of his death. He didn't ask the disciples to bite a chunk out of his arm or draw off some blood for them to drink. It was clearly a symbolic gesture. He's offering them symbols. And that's how the apostles received them. And that's how we should receive them. But you know, there's more to understand, really. The bread and the cup, they are symbols. But they're not mere symbols. They are rather powerful pictures to partake of and enter into, conscious that the Lord Jesus is risen amongst us when we do. And thereby we can enter into that by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, I hope that that is your experience this morning. I hope that that these realities of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ broken for you, his blood shed for you, is yours to own and know, and through that to know that our sins can be forgiven. And if it's not, that's not your experience, and then I would ask you again to consider all these things that we've covered this morning and seek the Lord Jesus while he may be found. Amen. Let us turn to our hymn books and sing our closing hymn, hymn 661. for mercies countless as the sands, which daily I receive from Jesus, my Redeemer's hands. My soul, what canst thou give? In 661. Jesus, we do thank thee for opening the way forward, Lord, for settling and securing forever the figures and the types that pointed all the time to thee, that pointed from the beginning of the world to that moment when thou would take upon thyself the sins of thy people. We thank thee, Lord, that all those, Lord, fulfilled and completed in thee. And now, Lord, thou hast opened a new way, a new path to follow, the path of Lord redemption through thine own sacrifice at Calvary. Lord, to cheer us and help us in this journey through this veil of tears, and yet to deliver us unto that place, Lord, that eternal, that joy, that place of eternal joy, to that place where we will drink the wine of gladness with thee anew in the kingdom. Oh Lord, bless us, we would pray, and lead us in thine own way, and Lord, for thine own sake, we ask. And now, the God of patience and consolation, grant us to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.